So let's turn to Exodus 20. We're going to go on a little bit of a journey, though, first. So what I intend to do is read a few verses in Exodus 20, starting in 18. Most of your Bibles might have a little bit of a section there. It's 18 to 21. And then I plan to actually go and spend some time in 19, because 19 will explain 20. 20 will explain, I think, where we find ourselves today. So Exodus 20, 18 says, "Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, 'You speak to us, and we hear. But let not God speak to us, lest we die.' And Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not be in sin.' So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was." If you're like me also, maybe, just maybe, you've gravitated toward people, toward things, toward topics that tell you what you want to hear. They might not always be the best influences, and sometimes we feel like they're the only resources that we have around. They're our only hope, as if God wasn't really even capable of working in our lives. This can be something so simple, it could be something complicated. So instead of praying without ceasing and about all things and in all things, we sometimes say with our mouths that we trust God, but often our actions and our attitudes show the complete opposite. It happens. This passage particularly speaks to me because of where I think we are as an American Christian and what's going on in our mind and in our culture today. Here's a double-edged sword. I'm going to give you both sides. We have, we'll say, conveniences, deep reservoirs of resources available to us. We don't lack for much in this country. We have phones, we have devices, we have ability to get to information, we have ability to get to knowledge. I know some of us are described news, podcasts, and sermon junkies. I have the membership card at home. We have access to so much educating and teaching and preaching and evangelizing and explaining and arguing and exhorting one another with words, lowercase w, that it's so easy to form a pattern of mere rituals just to keep up on who's popular to interact with. So then, or though, how much intentionality are we putting into the time to settle in on the Word, capital W, the Word of Almighty God himself, that is still living and active, having an effective purpose and presence in our lives? Still speaking to myself. Sometimes it's easier to seek people. Go to the friend, go to the person you know, but it's not always best. Here's the flip side. I know because I'm guilty of this too. A lot of biblical worldview content is good. It's rooted in Scripture. It's infused with the Spirit's application in our lives. I think that's good. But listen, how often do we let the words of others sway how we hear, understand, and then apply God's truth? Are we consistent, or do we pick and choose? I hear occasionally in my line of work, but also in the Christian living context, well, I was taught this, or someone told me this. I've gotten into the habit of saying, okay, but what do the Scriptures say? If they match, great. If they don't match, what do the Scriptures say? We're almost too fortunate with a variety of help. We have the interweb, it's my word, forums, professionals, you know, the guy, the I got a guy, you know, there's always someone that knows stuff in your life. Might not be good at much, but he knows stuff. Having those is good, but it's not perfect. And only if we're drawing from the right well is it helpful. Having people who can explain things, especially in biblical context, is excellent. Someone who's actually doing the time, doing the study, finding out what the Spirit has for them. I'll prove it to you. Proverbs 15:22 says, "Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established." In the Christian world, we have shepherds. We have one here to teach and preach how to grow in the Christian faith. Think back to last year, though, in your normal everyday life. What was going on? Did you speak with a pastor? Did you speak with a counselor of sorts that you trust? Someone that was able to help keep you on track, out of trouble, out of pain. Maybe it was also financial, tax, legal, doctor, specialists. We're all involved in so many different things as Americans. If there's a need in your life, though, there's wisdom in seeking these trusted sources who follow strong practices in particular areas and not ChatGPTing their way through life. Yes, I have it. Yes, I'm proud to use it, but not for this. There's a great benefit to have professionals who have experience working with people, who can read a room and explore thoughts and emotions that, I'm sorry, machines just weren't designed to do. And I don't think we're going to be here long enough on Earth, it's my personal conviction, to see machines run the world. I don't see that happening. As Christians, we know that we have, or you should know that you can have, if you're not a believer presently, an ultimate satisfaction, a complete satisfaction in Christ for your present, your future, and all eternity. We know that because Jesus is our help in time of trouble. He knows all things that we're thinking and feeling. So the more we recognize the freedom that we have in going directly to the throne of Jesus, the sooner we find the joy in this life that sometimes we're really lacking, especially when life throws us some upside down and backwards situations. You've all been through them. You may be living one right now. I heard a quote by an evangelist who said, "Contentment is the equilibrium between the enjoyment of life now and the anticipation of what is to come." We live in that tension of here and now. As we look back to the people, to the Israelites in the Exodus passage, it can seem like they've chosen sides in a way. They found their guy. They locked in their resource. They booked him. He's in their calendar. And decided that they're going to take loyal steps to follow him in a somewhat complacent mode down a route. So let's get into it. Before we get into Exodus 20, as we read earlier, I do think it's helpful to take a glance back, another chapter back. So let's go to 19. And I'm going to give you a little bit of a wind-up, because you probably read 18 through 21 thinking, I think I missed something. We did. This is going to put our text a little bit in a better context. So starting in 1, I'm going to reference some. I'm glad you have it in front of you. I'm going to read some verses too. But here the Israelites have been on the road for 2 months. So the Bible says they're in their third month, traveling to the wilderness of Sinai out of Egypt. That's a good thing so far. It's a relatively flat area. If you've ever seen a picture, I almost brought one, but I can show it to you, at least from some research. It's plopped in the middle of what looks like this huge, imposing mountain that was dropped right in the south end of the peninsula that juts out into the Red Sea. But it's flat, and then there's this mountain. It's actually interesting to see what it looks like today. So sticking with chapter 19, verse 3 and 4 say, basically, God is calling Moses up to the mountain to have a chat. Now listen, if God calls you up to a mountain to have a chat, I'll let you fill in the blank on what you might be thinking about that. I'll spare you what I thought. And Moses went up to God, verse 3. And the Lord called him from the mountain, saying, "Thus this you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians." And listen, this was very fresh. This is only 2 into 3 months. They had not forgotten the slavery and all the things that they went through. "And how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." That Jesus, that God himself is reminding them that he drew them out. He was responsible for moving them out away from the Egyptians. God's reminding them of this complete miracle of rescuing them away from the Egyptians, who had held them captive for a long time, and helped them escape through the Red Sea. If you want to see that, that's actually chapter 14, a few chapters back. Yeah, I know they were living in tents. I know they were on the move. They weren't settled. They didn't feel like they can necessarily relax. But God was still leading them. So even in their movements, even in their constant unknowns of things, they had every single need completely provided for in every way. And that's the same for us today. If he's the God of yesterday, why is he not the God of today? Again, I argue that maybe we're so used to all of the resources and all the stuff, we forget the God that was still faithful then is still faithful now. And he still proves and provides for us in the ways, if I asked each one of you, we could not even imagine, we couldn't even believe. So let's go to verse 5, still 19. "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." Hint, hint. Anyone who wants to say that Israel shouldn't be a nation, they're wrong. Did he keep this a secret? No. He said, "You shall speak to the children of Israel." Not a select few, everyone. This was God's plan all along. 7 says, so Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. He followed through. And then the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So far, so good. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak to you and believe you forever. So God goes on to tell Moses that he's coming down to the mountain again, now, a second time. He's going to meet with Moses for the people. Verses go on, and you can read through those separately. There's some ceremonial things that the people need to get ready for, so Moses prepares for that. He gives them those parameters. Then in verse 16, then it came to pass on the third day. I find this interesting, because when Jesus comes, we see him complete his plan on the third day. Interesting timing there. In the morning, that there were thunderings and lightnings. So here's the event we're going to refer to later. Thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of a trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Was this for a select few, or was this for everyone in the camp? Chapter 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. He's reminding them yet again, out of the house of bondage. So he reminds them again of how he has been so faithful. He continually reminds them. Do we not benefit from those continual reminders in our own lives today? I think we do. For us, God has such a long-standing track record of being reliable to us, but we forget sometimes. And I think that's why he's repetitive and he's long-suffering and he's gracious to us. Maybe someone, one of your friends, put doubt in your mind. You know, you get confused with these different ideas. Do you really believe that God loves you? How about this time? This time's different than last time. But does that make God any different amongst your circumstances? It does not. Then the reality is sometimes we don't respect him with our actions when we're scared. Right? When we're scared, we're not quite focused on what our best selves would hope to do. And we'll see that here. God goes on to present what we know as the Ten Commandments, which were the basis of the Hebrew law. This is what God was setting up Moses to do. Interestingly, 4 of them have to do with our attitude toward God, and 6 of them with our attitude toward fellow human beings. 40% God, 60% people. I guess God knew that we were going to be working with people most of our lives. You may know them, paraphrased significantly. Don't worship any other gods besides him. No idols of any kind. Do not misuse the name of our Lord. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Honor your father and mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not testify falsely against your neighbor. Lastly, do not cover your neighbor's house, wife, servants, or anything else your neighbor owns. Yikes. So far, so good. God calls Moses and he goes. He obeyed. God set a standard of having the people prepare themselves for his coming. Then God comes with thunder, lightning, clouds, and the sound of trumpet. Then God comes in the way that we would expect, faithfully. He presents these rules to the people, and we saw those briefly. See, that's where these people were. They were walking through this time period now. They've just experienced all of this live, every single one of them. No excuse. They all saw it. They all heard it. We get to see what they saw. Now we'll actually start to hear a little bit about what's in their minds. They're really good knowing that they've got a guy. They've got Moses. He can go up the mountain. He can do his God thing over there, but we're going to do our life over here. They know that they can put their trust in Moses, but they don't necessarily feel that they have to take responsibility from God directly. If we read into it, they were comfortable pawning off their blessings to Moses too. I just don't think they realize it. You know, are there not blessings to following the Lord and obeying what he says? So for us today, let's make sure we take every opportunity, hold each opportunity captive and recognize the Lord in all things in our life that we need his touch for. The simple things, the hard things, the complicated things. Is any of it too hard for him? It's not. Maybe it's your health, your car, your family. How you spend money, how to pay your bills you can't afford. In all things, we can seek the throne directly. We can. and not need to go through another. The Israelites were really familiar with God having just taken care of every single thing that they needed. Their food, their safety, their lodging, their literal safety for their lives. Every single thing. So this is the group of people we're working with as we look at chapter 20, back in our text in 18. Now all the people, note it says all, not some, witnessed the thunderings, the lightning, the flashes, the sound of the trumpet. The various words, interestingly, the way that this Hebrew was written, used for heard and saw is a verb that's actually combined because Moses was writing in more of an immersive experience. And I pictured just going to some big indoor, I don't know the names of these things, but the big indoor rides at Universal or something like that where you're sitting in the track and you're moving and feeling, you've got the fog machine and lights and sirens and everything going on. This was an immersive experience. Every sense of their body was actually involved in this process where the Lord was showing them his power. I know some of us are afraid of these rides. I don't love them because of their intensity. So no doubt there's some common fear, some human fear involved in these people, I can imagine. Continuing, it says, and the mountain smoking. Next time you see a mountain smoking, probably an issue. And when the people saw it, they trembled, I guess so, and stood afar off. They weren't getting close to that. The word saw there also signifies that the people saw this over a period of time. It wasn't a quick glimpse. This was a thing. This was not just a moment. This was an experience that took some time. I just imagine, back to my news junkie admission earlier, every one of our news agencies today would be there. They'd be breaking the story. It wouldn't be the fringe, online types. It would be everybody's going to be there. This was not something that anyone missed. Fact is, God was getting their attention, still getting our attention today, so that he could share his desire for them not to sin. It's a pretty simple message. Not an easy message, but simple. He wanted them to really know and remember his power and ability. How many times did we just read it? He's very repetitive, so this is not new. They knew his power, but were still drawn to the ways of the world. It's no different today, right? We know, maybe more than those who don't study the scriptures, but we know God's power is real. We know he's consistent, so it's no different. God today still wants a relationship with his people. He doesn't want them just to be standing off at a distance, as the text says that they did when he acted. He wants us to know that today, too. God wants to point out our interest in sin that we don't likely want to admit, especially those of us who may nurse a particular vice and have for a very long time. It could be a substance. It could be an attitude. It could just be something wrong that we're holding on to. If we needed a word bank, we have the Ten Commandments he just provided. He did this so that we can spend our time and attention throwing off all the sin that entangles us into the things that keep us away from God's best for us, and ultimately the blessings that he has for us. Continuing on, it says in 18, when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. I guess so, because trembled means to shake. The word use is shake or sway back and forth. This was not just, I'm scared. This was a physical, visceral movement that these people were actually shaking. It's actually the same word in Isaiah 7:2 that says, and his heart shook. Here, as the trees of the forest shake with the wind. This was something that shook them to their core and then some. Definitely not a dull moment that day at the camp, I'll tell you that. Look at 19. Then they said to Moses, this is my favorite part, you speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. Oh man. Don't worry, people were just as fickle then as they are now about lots of things. They got so used to Moses leading them and speaking on behalf of themselves to God, there's no way they're touching this. They're going to let Moses deal with it. The Israelites here wanted a greater distance from God. They trusted this Moses that they were following. This is an imperative use of the word itself. It's actually an imperative request from the people. It's kind of like when you speak out of fear. You know, when you're scared and someone confronts you and asks you something, you're like, I can't do that. You do it for me. That's kind of the way the Hebrew was actually written. This was not a nice, calm presentation of words. This was, I'm freaking out, pretty much how that went. The people are scared, maybe confused. Who knows? Doesn't say. But we can read into it. Yet they have a decision to make. are we going to listen to God or die from fear? That's what the word says. So instead of having this massive heavenly light and sound show, fog machine display, and whatever other experience that they're having, they're like, Moses, you deal with God. We like that. Instead of leaning into the great awe of God, drawing themselves to God, that was his intention, they wanted God to stop speaking to them. Listen to it from another translation. New Living Translation says at verse 19, and they said to Moses, you tell us what God says, and we will listen, but don't let God speak directly to us. If he does, we will die. Pretty clear. So from the text, God's mere presence seemed to push them away. And isn't it like that with us, with sin? If we have sin in our lives, sometimes we love sin more than we love the Savior, and we push him away. His very presence is intimidating. We just want him to go away. You ever talk to a friend who's living in absolute sin, and you confront them a little bit? You know the word of God says, and they bristle, they push back. Then they push and push and push and push until you don't hear from them ever again. And then sometimes you do, and they're back. And you tell them again, and they drift. And sometimes they admit, I love my sin more than I love what you're telling me is true. How many times can you say that to the same person? I'm not sure about myself, but I know that God will continually, one after another, be very long-suffering with all the things that we do. It's kind of like this, though, if you're a child or you were a child, I think we all were, and you do something wrong, and mom and dad walk into the room, what do the kids do? They get defensive, they argue, they fight. Why? Because the fear of their new reality, with the parents in town, will hold them to a standard. We're no different, we're just bigger kids. God turned on the lights and sirens and is holding these Israelites to a standard. They're not interested. But that's not God's fault. Moses wanted God's powerful presence in his life. So far, so good with him. And to a point, obeyed God in going to bat for the people. He did everything God asked him to do so far. So Moses sacrifices and trusts God, while the people would rather just put their hand up and dismiss it, talk to the hand. But let's think about ourselves for a second. How many opportunities fall apart in our own lives because we trust men and women and bypass all that God has already unwrapped for us individually? There's sometimes in my life, and probably yours too, where God's handing you something. He's handing you a package. You don't even have to think about it except just say, okay, I'll do it. And then he lets you, gives you the strength to walk out through it. How many times have we maybe bypassed those opportunities because we're scared, we're at the base of the mountain, and we don't want God to speak to us? Listen to an excerpt from Oswald Chambers' work, My Utmost for His Highest. If you're not familiar, he was a Scottish teacher and preacher. He was first saved under Charles Spurgeon's own preaching as a teen. This is who we're working with. When Chambers died, his wife actually compiled what is now known as a daily devotional from her personal notes of his sermons. Now we have them today. And to my knowledge, she doesn't take much credit for it. And that's also why I know exactly the date when I saw this scripture. And here's what I read and I wanted to read to you. Chambers said of verse 19, we show how little love we have for God by preferring to listen to his servants rather than to him. We like to listen to personal testimonies, but we don't want God to speak to us himself. Why are we so terrified for God to speak to us? Is it because we know that when God speaks, we must either do what he asks or tell him that we will not obey? But if this is simply one of God's servants speaking to us, we feel obedience is optional, not imperative. We respond by saying, well, that's only your idea, even though I don't deny that what you said is probably God's truth. We get conflicted in our minds of what we know is true, but yet our actions and our attitudes sometimes don't reflect it. This is like, just like the voices I mentioned at the outset, the ones that fill our culture. But the question is, in all things, are we seeking the Lord and his Spirit? Are we going to him? Or are we just going through somebody else? Especially through the high volume of lights and sirens and sounds of our culture that gets thrown at us on a daily basis. It's so easy to just take a pass and focus on the loudest, most popular person or personality, and then check out right before any of God's words actually may come near our hearts, let alone come into our hearts. God loved those Israels a whole lot. He made them a chosen nation, not just a respected family, an entire nation. They have plenty of enemies, even at this hour, Syria, Yemen, Iran, Lebanon, factions internally destined to cripple, annihilate, and then steal the very land that Moses and those people would eventually go to own. It's no different. Look at it this way. God loved Israel so much that he came down, sound familiar, to a mountain he created to meet with Moses to speak to the people. Then later he would send his only son to die on another hill to buy us back from the reality that we could never keep the law in the first place. Why? Because of our sin. God cared so personally for each one of them, just the same as he cares for each one of us now. God holds no borders to his love. His love doesn't just stay in Israel, or doesn't just stay in some other far-flung part of the world. Speaking of where you grew up in the world, or where we live in the world, it doesn't matter where you grew up, where you came up, how you came up, where you're from. Are you from the right side of town? It doesn't matter. God doesn't need your excuses. Doesn't need my excuses. He already knows all of this. But when God gave his words on those tablets, it was also to be used in community with one another. You know, sometimes I think we individually and internalize the Ten Commandments. Okay, I will not do those things. But this was a corporate event. This was for all people. Everyone is held to the exact same standard of living, not just allowing some to just do what I feel is right. I'm going to do what I feel is right. Y'all can just follow the Ten Commandments. It was designed for every single person. The law itself was also designed to show us our need for God, so much so that God etched it into a rock so that the people could refer to it. This was in the time where there wasn't much writing, and if there was, it wasn't very accessible. So this is big news. As individuals or as a group, as a church, whatever, we opt sometimes to push back on God's standard if we decide we want to go our own way. Sometimes, and I hear this every once in a while, in business especially, if someone once told me this, or I heard someone say that, and we have to continually seek the right standards in our lives, not just trust what someone decides to say at any given moment. We have to continually seek the Lord personally, read his word, be with his people, not perfect people. I'm not, sorry. But those whose lives show fruit of the inward change that we've had inside of us. And so many of you exhibit that fruit to me, and I'm thankful to be amongst you. There are some that call themselves Christians, but they've made absolutely no life change. You know, some will say, I follow the Ten Commandments, or I follow certain pieces of the law, but they've made no decision to follow Jesus himself. Israelites didn't know that, but we do. They stand at the bottom of the mountain, still with their hands out. I don't need a life change. I don't need to talk to God. You do it. It's working for you. Some may then ask, how did Jesus feel about the topic? We actually know very clearly from Luke 24:27. This is a time where after Jesus died, he was resurrected, shows back up and walks amongst a few disciples. They don't know who he is. Keep that in mind. So here it is. And beginning at Moses, we know that guy, and all the prophets, he expounded to them, these few disciples, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. All the way back through Moses, Jesus was in the midst of all the things that happened. I think this shows not only was Jesus in the midst of all the law, but all the attempts that he made then, and he still makes now, to get a hold of our hearts. Verse 20 says, and Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you. It's probably not what they wanted to hear. It's not what I like to hear. He basically got a pop quiz on day one of the course. But here's Moses' response. The word order here is also interesting because the purpose of God's coming is almost, well, with this spectacle, it actually says God has come. This isn't something that he wants any of them to think that they dreamt up or that they maybe thought they saw accidentally. This was something that happened. That's the exclamation point and where he wants their undivided attention. He showed his power so that he could capture everyone, not just the ones that are drawn to the fanfare and some of those types of things. The verb can mean to try, to test, or to prove. Many versions, like this one, the New King James, will say test. So we think of it as a more of a pass or fail type situation. But the sense of it is actually more of a matter of God is proving himself through this terrifying experience, intending to put the literal fear of God in their hearts so that they would obey. That's it. There's no threat. That's a statement. Basically, his message is stop sinning and obey, period. We say this while raising kids. What do the kids say? What are you going to do about it? I dare you. There doesn't have to be a threat all the time. There just doesn't. I'm telling you the standard, and I'm imploring you to obey it. Sound familiar? If this is the standard, and this is the boundary, there might be a discipline if that boundary is violated. But this is the standard. And that's what God's presenting to all of us, equally. Some may argue back with their kids, yell at them, ignore their bad behavior, and just let it go and continue to let things go into a mess. But our God doesn't do that with us. He wants to draw us in, not to spank us, not to slap us, not to yell at us. He treats us with kindness. And I would argue 100% of the time we don't deserve any of it. So instead, let's walk through this life in peace together. I mean, that's what God's looking for. These commandments were for everyone, not just the priests, not just the special people, not just the ordained people, not just the people with titles. The important people is for everyone. So the more we show, and I think guide our current generation, our younger generation, the way we should live, we've got to do it ourselves because they're the ones watching us. We can say whatever we want, but if we're not living the way that we're supposed to, by the standards that we say are so important to us, we're a useless example. The sooner we get to build them up, they can be successful in the right ways, in the right godly ways. And then maybe you can be the, I got a guy or I got a girl who will sit with the Bible open and say, this is what the scriptures actually say. I know you've been told this. I know you've been reading about that, but this is what God actually says, and this is who he actually is. If nothing else, this is going to raise up a really good generation coming into the future. God's hoping to inspire this particular group of people that we're looking into today just to obey. He's not testing them in the sense of it being a game. Are you going to play it right? Are you going to pass it? He's testing to see what they're made of. Remember, that word means to test or to prove out. He's trying to prove out or test out their ability to want him more than the sin that they're smothered under at that very moment. We get it. It's not always that easy to get wrapped up in saying words we don't mean. Sometimes we say dumb stuff. Sometimes we think things that are just wrong, doing things here and there that take time away from what we know we should be doing. It's idle time or idle words. We don't pray as much. We don't read scripture as much. We're not in church as much. Excuses pop up. They take priorities on into our lives. And we go on weeks and months and even years off the track because we've lost our first love. It happens. Then we wonder why our relationships fall apart. We think we have to see a counselor. Right, wrong, or indifferent, I don't know. I have opinions on it. But at the end of the day, we know what the standard is. We know what's right. We know the good practices. Sometimes we end up cultivating friends we wish we didn't have in these times. We foster habits that turn to addictions. Then we can't break them. Then we cry victim and wallow in our own mess that we made for ourselves. We're all sinful. We all make mistakes. But if we allow the things of the world to compel us to want them more than him, all we're doing is forming idols, which we'll find that the Israelites were pretty good at too. It's actually a page to the left. If you look back at 20, verse 4, that's where the commandment is there. And interestingly too, when you think about our own lives, idols, when we look at the definition of an idol doesn't always have to be made of gold or look like a statue. We can idolize a news source, a talking head, an influencer. I don't like that word, but it's what everyone refers to these days. We'll debate that another time. Because even there are people that influence for good. But are they really pointing people to God, or are they pointing people to a platform? Are they pointing people to God, or are they acting as solid conduits to God in their own lives that is something that you would want to emulate? Regardless, I don't know. God is drawing these Israelites in a pretty extravagant way. Continuing in verse 20, says, "And that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." This is God shooting straight with them. God's saying, I'm showing you who I am, and I don't want you to sin. It's a pretty clean message. Verse 21. So the people stood afar off, but Moses draw near the thick darkness where God was. God is saying, I'm showing you who I am, and I don't want you to sin. He can't want us any more than he already does. He stays back in the darkness because now it's our turn. We have a choice to make. We have a decision to make. He stays back in the darkness because we need to make the next move. What did Moses do? He chose to go to God, to draw near to him, even amidst the noise and the wind and the waves and the chaos, whatever was going on at the bottom of that mountain amongst the fallout of the people. It was not a popular move. The Bible doesn't say anybody else went with him, just him. He knew what it meant to connect to God. Moses wasn't flawless. He was a murderer who was forgiven and restored. He was just as messed up, if not more, than we are. What's great for us is that it's not like God chose the most perfect of the batch just to put someone ideal on a pedestal. He gave us Moses. He gave us a guy that wasn't all the way put together in the ways that he probably wished he was. People wouldn't respect that even, right? You know, you see perfect people, polished people online. You think, I can't relate to that. That's not me. We put a normal person that's made mistakes and is willing to try and willing to draw near to God. You think, I can do that. Maybe not, but I'm going to try. Especially knowing how life with people, so glad there's six commandments about people, living with people can be complicated. We have emotions and feelings and things happen, unfortunately. But as we're on the journey of life, it's great that he's our best captain. It's not like he's pretty good. He's the best who can navigate us through anything. And we can have on board our ship to help us navigate anything that comes our way. But our job is we need to accept him and the power that he brings, not anything on our terms, even if we can't clearly see through the darkness. Moses couldn't see God. He was hiding behind darkness. That doesn't make God any less God. It just means he couldn't see him with his eyes. It reminds me of James 4:8. Draw near to God and what? He will draw near to you. Isn't that where we should be when things go sideways in life? Drawing near where God is? God's immovable. He's not moving. He's not going anywhere. He's not going to lower his standard for you. Not a chance. But if we draw near to him, it's almost like a rubber band. He draws near to us. And without that, we could never reach God without his sacrifice, nor his willingness to want to work with people like us. Moses took this relationship very seriously that he had with God, and he honored the Lord through it. Interestingly, and I'm just going to read this. If you want to turn to it, you can. It's Deuteronomy 4:11. And here Moses actually summarizes this experience. It says this in Deuteronomy 4:11. Then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire in the midst of heaven, with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at the time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess. So we live in a world with blurred lines of standards, but we still know that God's grace comes through the darkness, whether we want it to or not, whether we're expecting it or not. And he still walks in his standard of righteousness no matter what's happening on this earth. God's grace is only what makes us right in his sight. It's the only thing. Once our sin is revealed and we accept the sacrifice by which he alone can take away, that's it. No wonder these Israelites were afraid. They love their sin more than what would actually save them from it. We're even more fortunate, I think, because since then, the long-awaited Savior I alluded to, Jesus, has come. In many parts through the New Testament, one way or another, Scripture points to the spirit of these commandments, often explicitly emphasizing the same. So some want to say, oh, that's the Old Testament. That's fine. Jesus agreed with it too. Jesus was in all of it too. I'm not sure where the argument is, if we're genuinely drawing ourselves to the Lord. But now we've seen the sacrifice for sin, and the completion of God's plan to deal with it. I saw three points that the people of Israel are learning through this process, and some did, I guess, maybe some didn't, but it's still the same truth for us today. Number one, God is a holy God and must be feared, but in the sense of respect, reverence, which means that he should be honored with the words and our actions that we use and choose. Unless that fear becomes reverence in our heart, it can never transform our life. You know, being scared is one thing, but having a respect and drawing in and getting to know the Lord, that's where transformation can come, because the only way transformation comes is if the Holy Spirit is living inside of us. Number two, Israel learned that God was gracious and merciful who provided forgiveness. I know Jesus had not come, but there was a way. There at least was a way. New beginnings were able to be created and a means of worship to serve the Lord, still as humans that are flawed. And finally, number three, Israelites were known to build idols. I don't know, were they bored? They were unfocused. They forgot. They drifted away. They felt like Moses took too long on the mountain of God. In another case, they come down with statues, you know. So every believer must learn to submit to the will of God as it is expressed in the word of God. One test of our submission is a willingness to wait on the Lord and not run after substitutes. There's so many times where you know what's right, and you have this awkward pause, and you think, God, really? Why is there a pause? I thought you said that this was going to take place, and he's saying, in my time, it will take place the way that I want it to. And we jump, and we try to do God's job for him and try to commit to our own time frame. And sometimes that doesn't work, and we get ourselves in trouble because we find the next best thing, which is nowhere close to what God's best for us could have been. On that Deuteronomy 4 passage, Warren Wiersbe says, God didn't give his law to Israel as a means of salvation because he had already redeemed them by the blood of the Passover lamb. He gave them his law to mature them, for they were like little children who needed a babysitter. They weren't quite grown yet. They were still growing, and he's giving them a standard to set. As we conclude, here's a few final thoughts, and I don't know, I think some good news for those of us who believe that God still speaks to us today, like he spoke to Moses on that mountain. For you, maybe if you stepped away from your faith, that happens, especially with sin, with things that come into our lives. Sometimes we are like the people at the bottom of the mountain where we're pushing away. We're not necessarily willing to step into what God has for us. Here's a tip from the psalmist in Psalm 51:12, where he prays, restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you, imploring the Lord. Think about that, what that means, restore, to make whole. It says, bring me back to the satisfied reality that you and I, God and I, had when we first recognized that Jesus saved us. You're still not too far away from the Lord if you are the people that are pushing away from him. We can know with absolute confidence that this life we're living, with however many decades we've lived so far, some have lived a few, some have lived more, but these decades that we live just carry us into eternity. You know, we have a focus on 80, 90 years, and then we're still in the midst of getting to know the Lord now. So don't forsake the opportunity that you have to draw near to the Lord now before you get to eternity. We're just at the beginning of a promise and have only seen just a few things on earth. As the Bible says, through a glass dimly, where we're not quite even sure how to see what God's best is for us yet. It makes sense because the Israelites couldn't bear the weight of standing in front of Almighty God, and they couldn't see him directly either. I get that. You know, sometimes we want to see with our own eyes, we want to feel with our own emotions, but we don't always have that liberty. We have to ask the Lord daily for his grace and wait on him to come and make all things right in his time. Whatever scares us, like scared the people here, in eternity will end. Our fears will end. Our sickness will stop. For believers, our sin is already blotted out. Our bad attitudes will cease. Thank God. The know-it-all mentality will be no more. We won't have to live with any of this in heaven. And I know we have to endure it for now. We have the fear of the unknown. Some of us get fearful of things that haven't actually happened. I'm part of that club too at times. That God may ask us at times also to travel a road that we weren't quite sure we want to doesn't make it wrong. It just means that we have to sometimes trust him in ways that we did not expect to. Sometimes we have to figure out how to let our own strength go, and let his strength be the strength that takes us into things that seem completely impossible. That's where we need to trust that he's been faithful before. We sing a song that sounds like this. He's been faithful before, so why wouldn't he do it again? And again, and again. I don't know, because he does. We already know that. What's the best, I think, about our lives in Christ is that we truly have an ultimate supreme supervisor who doesn't have a boss, doesn't send us to voicemail, and we never, when we send him an email, we don't get an out of office back that we know where we know he's clearly working. He never takes time off. He never forgets about us. So don't forget, Jesus sits right now. We are here and he is in heaven. He's sitting at the Father's right hand, the strong side, the side of royalty and the buck stops with him type of authority. I'll end with this. In C.S. Lewis's Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, one of the kids in the story, Susan, says of Aslan, the great lion, "Is he safe?" Mr. Beaver replied, "Safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he ain't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you." So let's go and honor the Lord, our king, leading obedient lives.